I was interested. I caught a programme last week on the TV all about Brunel. Isn't our kingdom Brunel? I don't know if anyone saw it. I think there's been another one this weekend as well. No, okay. He's always been a bit of a hero of mine. I suppose growing up, I was always been interested in trains, and he was the guy who basically created the Great Western Railway, the Clifton Suspension Bridge, built some huge steamships. He was probably ahead of his time in a way. Incredible man. Although on the program it spoke about how difficult he was to work with as well. As is often with these geniuses, he worked 18 hours plus a day and expected all those around him to kind of follow suit. And so, there was a reason why he achieved so much in quite a short time. But brilliant, brilliant. But what I was encouraged that actually not all his schemes came to fruition very easily. One of them was he was involved in tunnelling under the River Thames, the first tunnel to be made under the River Thames. And he came up with a brilliant idea of how to do it so that to protect the workers and the way it would just inch forward slowly and they would get this tunnel built. But then at some point the tunnel caved in and some of the workers died sadly and the project was shelved for a little while. And I say I was encouraged because I don't aspire to be Brunel, but I am hoping to build a little railway. I brought some track along today. I have confessed to a few people. Well, there's this space at the rectory around the woods. I've had this dream for many years that one day I'll be. This is like a ride-on railway, so it's a proper job. And this is just part of the track. And I've been starting to lay the track. Those of you who walk the dog past might have seen there's a little bit peering out. But I've realised over the last few days that I've put it in completely the wrong place. And I'm going to have to move a whole pile of wood and reroute it. But it'll be better in the end. The final solution will be better. But I was encouraged that even for Brunel, things had to go back to the drawing board and you had to work things out. I don't know. That's why I've just brought it in, really, just to show and tell. But the track is on its way. When it's a bit further down the line, you'll get an invite to come and watch it and have a ride if it works properly. But we'll see as with these things. Partly why I was reminded of Brunel was that there was one particular engineering feat that went on when I was a teenager that was absolutely fantastic and really captured my imagination. Interesting, I already enjoyed trains, and it was the Channel Tunnel. Do you remember it? We're going back about 30 years, but the Channel Tunnel was started in about 1986. So I was an impressionable teenager, and this was just a fantastic project that went back such a long time. In fact, I was reflecting, actually, I wonder if Brunel had been given that project, quite how he'd have done it. But anyway, he wasn't, but it was happened in the 1980s. Apparently, they used similar techniques and ideas that Brunel had pioneered in this tunnel under the Thames. So his legacy was still there. But I want you to picture, I don't know if you can remember it, there was one particular incident 4 years on that the tunnel machines had bored the tunnel all the way from, one from France and one from England, or two from France, two from England to do the two tunnels. And when they got to within half a metre of one another, they stopped. Incredible how they managed to make sure that, they matched up. But they left this half a metre bit of rock in between. Until the ceremony, the 1st of December 1990, they knocked through, and that's the bit that I've been picturing. And if I had a screen, I would have put a picture of it for you. They had a guy from France there, one of the just an ordinary workman, I think, and a guy from England, and they bashed this little hole. It wasn't a very big hole, actually, and they shook hands and exchanged flags. And it was that breaking through from two sides. Apparently, the newspaper report said it would have been 8,000 years since someone had been able to walk from mainland Europe onto England during the Ice Age. So it was a big, big deal. But it was that breaking through that I wanted to really try and think on today as we see what Jesus is up to and how he's breaking through. Last week there was a bit of a breakthrough as he tried to help the Pharisees who'd come and had a go at him about his disciples not abiding by the food and hygiene laws. And Jesus tried to draw them in to say, actually, that the laws are not the important thing. It's not the outward. It's the inward. It's the heart. And that was a breakthrough for them, I'm sure, for those that listened and took that on board. And this week, Jesus has moved away from the hubbub and the pressures of Israel and Galilee. And he's up on the coast, north part of Israel, or north of Israel, really. Trying to be trying to blend in, I suppose. But as Jesus has a bit of trouble blending in, we see that he doesn't manage that. But you can imagine him taking his disciples away, spending time teaching them, talking to them and showing them, really preparing them for the time when they're going to be doing that on their own. And then this woman approaches him, and straight away he's breaking down the barriers again, because he shouldn't really be, as a rabbi, you know, engaging with a woman. She's a Gentile, she's come into the home. Now there's a couple of things we don't know, that we can't tell from the passage, which is always difficult when we want to try and tease out what's going on. The first thing, we don't really know the tone of voice that either of them are using, particularly Jesus. When we'll come to his famous phrase in a minute, and quite how he might have said that to her. It sounds quite critical, but we just don't know what tone of voice he uses. We've come to that, we don't know throughout the Bible, really. It's a difficulty. We put our own ideas into that. The other thing we don't know, and that we forget sometimes, is that this interaction between Jesus and the Gentile woman goes on with a whole crowd of people around as well. The disciples would have been there, and perhaps some friends of hers, and maybe whatever house or wherever it's going on. There's other people there, and we don't get in this passage what their reaction might be. What we do know, as I say, is that Jesus is breaking through the barriers. She begs for him to heal her daughter, and Jesus speaks. He speaks to her, which is already breaking down the barriers. But what he actually says, let me find the passage, is a bit intriguing. I don't know what you make of it. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. So he's using metaphorical language there. The children, we assume, are the children of Israel, the Jews, God's people. The food, the bread he's offering, that's being offered, well, that's the sustenance that comes from God, the spiritual and physical sustenance that Jesus represents as he comes and offers healing and teaching and the like. And then we come to the dogs, where Jesus is describing this Gentile woman as a dog, in a way. And we're all in that as well, because we're all Gentiles, unless we've got any Jews with us. We're all described as dogs. Now, some writers notice that the Greek word used, that Jesus uses, actually means small dogs. And they think that might soften it. I don't know about that. If that softens it for you. For me, I'd rather be a big dog than a small dog. The other way of softening it is they notice that actually these are dogs that live in the house. They're house-trained little dogs that run around under the table. I'm not sure I want to be a house-trained dog either, really. I'd rather be a wild one out there causing some trouble. But either way, I don't think it really makes... It doesn't help much. But perhaps what we're seeing here, first of all, is definitely Jesus testing this woman's faith. And we see that in a lot of his miracles, a lot of his interactions with others. He often questions, doesn't he? When someone appears to him and clearly has an ailment, perhaps they're blind or lame, and often he'll say to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And you think, "Why are you asking that?" But there's a test, in a way. There's a challenge that he puts down. Of course, we know that he can see into their hearts, and so he knows, in a way, how this interaction is going to go, and perhaps it's for them as well. But I think the other thing that may be going on here, and certainly the writers that I've read talk about this, is actually, as he speaks about the dogs, you can imagine that the disciples and the crowd are wondering how to react to that, but perhaps they kind of jump on this and say, "Yeah, she shouldn't even be here. Kick her out of this place." And he's drawing out the prejudice that is going on, the judgment that's already going on among those that are around him. Because actually in his actions, he doesn't show any kind of hatred or any kind of wanting to get rid of her. And so I think there's something of that he's drawing out in that. And she doesn't get discouraged, because straight away she answers back, doesn't she? Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She's not disheartened. In fact, that faith that Jesus clearly has spotted in her is something that in Matthew's account of this passage, Jesus encourages her and says, "You are a woman of great faith." And indeed, her words about not eating the crumbs under the table are words that we'll then use later on in our service. They're words that have spanned the generations, spanned the centuries, the millennia, when we say those words about we're not worthy to gather up the crumbs under the table. We're using the same idea, the same words that she brought into this passage. So it's incredible that this has gone on through the years. So Jesus has broken down the barriers. He's breaking through and continuing to break through. In this passage, he's breaking through the barriers of gender and of race. And there's another barrier that effectively we might miss that he's broken through, and that is this healing that he's done. He's not been stood over this child and prayed over her. He's prayed at a distance and the child is healed. There is encouragement here, I think, for the prayers that we pray, for those that we can't see or have in front of us, but actually we can pray at a distance and know that our prayers will be effective because the prayers can span the distances and cross the miles or wherever it was. And then Jesus moves on around to the Decapolis, so he's sort of skirting around the northern part of Israel. And ironically here, he frees one tongue, but the rest of the tongues that he wants to be quiet carry on wagging. They just can't, they can't not tell people about these amazing things that are going on. And they see him and they're amazed. He's done everything well, it says. They say he even makes the deaf to hear and the mute speak. Why is that significant? It's significant because Isaiah has prophesied that the Messiah will come, and when the Messiah comes, the deaf will hear and the mute speak. So they've clearly seen Jesus and beginning to understand he is this Messiah who's going to bring, well, Isaiah talks about bringing freedom. There, of course, and we see this later on, they're looking for this military conqueror that's going to come and free them from the Romans. And perhaps they miss the freedom that he's bringing even now, the barriers that are breaking down, that this Gentile woman, her child, are being healed. He's a barrier-breaking saviour for the whole world. And certainly that's what this passage is showing us. But perhaps those there at the time are still trying to work it out in their own mind, as they might do. But clearly, he's come for men and women, young and old, Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor. And ultimately, he is the barrier breaker who breaks the barrier of death through the cross, the resurrection and the ascension. We'll celebrate that as we share communion together, restoring the link between God and humankind, between heaven and earth. The sin is broken, the past, sin, present and future. So where does that leave us in terms of what we can take from today? I think where I landed as I was praying through this and thinking about what to say this morning is that our God is a God of breakthrough. He's a God who can break through. Where it seems that there's a half a metre wall of rock between perhaps two people, or perhaps a person and God, or maybe there's something stopping us, perhaps we recognise in us prejudices or difficulties that we have with others, that actually God can break through all those. His Spirit can break those down. And what we're called to do is to pray for that and pray into that. And so I'd really encourage you to think about that. And we've got our prayer ministry going on today, haven't we? Where's Jane? That's all geared up, isn't it? So there's going to be opportunity. I know it's not everybody's cup of tea, but there will be two people who will, they'll both be there to pray together if prayer ministry is something that you think would be helpful. As I say, be encouraged that we can pray for those that are at a distance, and we can pray for those that we know, just as this Gentile woman did. And Jesus wants to answer our prayers. And so, Jane, who else have you got with you today, Jane? Jane and Anne are going to be there, and as I say, they might, if no one goes to them, they might be praying for one another. But don't be shy if you want to go. Of course, you don't have to go to them. If you want to ask someone else to pray and you want to do it quietly to the side, then that's fine as well. But I do encourage you to think about God as the God of the breakthrough, the God that can break through and break through for others as well. Sometimes that's the prayer we need to pray. So let's just spend a moment in prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that picture of Jesus breaking down barriers that were keeping people apart from one another, that were keeping nations apart. And Lord, as he broke down those barriers, we see the freedom that was promised. And Lord, I pray that we would know what barriers it is that he wants to break down in our lives or in the lives of others. Help us to pray into that, to call him into that situation. Lord, we thank you that you're already there. You know the situations that you are putting on our hearts now. And pray that you would come and remind us again that you are a God of the breakthrough, a God who breaks down the barriers. And as we celebrate the ultimate barrier of sin and death being broken down on the cross and during the resurrection and the ascension, Lord, help us to be reminded again afresh that you welcome us to your table and want us to call on you. In Jesus' name, amen.